and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, March 16th, we're studying Genesis chapter 29, verse 31 through chapter 30, verse 24. In today's text, Jacob's family begins to grow with numerous children. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Jacob Dandy. Pastor Dandy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Atchison, Kansas. Pastor Dandy, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Oh, it's always a pleasure.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context. What do we need to know as we prepare to read about Jacob's children?
Yeah, so this is actually kind of a huge development in the broader scriptural context of what's going on. As we are kind of going through the narrative of Genesis and seeing how the history moves, God's promise begins with Abraham, it moves to Isaac, we've seen how it goes to Jacob, and the promise itself is really key to all of this. God had promised Abraham an offspring, a nation, a land, and then from that land comes the promised seed, the long-awaited for and hoped-for Savior of the world. And as that promise has moved off, it's really contingent upon having children, that covenant line is running through with Jacob. But right now, what are we seeing? Well, Jacob is currently not in the land. Jacob is childish. He's in exile, fleeing from his brother Esau, who's sworn to kill him. And he's serving under his now father-in-law, Laban. And we're going to be in this situation here where Jacob's household is really going to be very, very tense. There's fracturing. We saw the deception the last time from Laban and the marrying of his daughters and all of this stuff. And yet in the midst of all of it, we're going to see, and this is really probably the ongoing theme throughout Genesis, is just this ongoing work of God's faithfulness in spite of the weakness, foolishness, and sometimes just downright maybe sinful thought and behavior from his people. He's going to go about creating a perfect situation from every fallen human situation to bring about the fulfillment of what he has promised. He is building Israel, and it doesn't advance through, you know, human strength. We're not going to get here the stories of like great accomplishments. He's not going to be climbing mountains and fighting armies and all of these other things, but this is going to be kind of a look today at domestic life and all of its real messiness for Jacob and his family. And yet God's promise and God's will is going to advance through all of that.
Yeah, messiness is a very good word for this chapter. Just thinking about, I was thinking about how to introduce this chapter. You know, I said, well, Jacob's family is going to begin to grow with numerous children. And that's true. That's what happens. But it's not the way that you usually write it out. Well, you know, this isn't the way that I write it out for my kids when I tell them, okay, you know, one day you're going to get married, have children, right? It's not going to look like this, Lord willing. And yet, as you've noted, the Lord will be at work even through what happens in this chapter to protect the line of the Christ, to bring about those fulfillment of those promises that he has made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob already at this point. It's going to happen even through this very messy family situation that we're going to read about here in Genesis 29 and 30. So we're starting the text in Genesis 29, verse 31 today. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, then she ceased bearing. That takes us to the end of Genesis 29, and it's a good place to pause. Just talk to us about that opening verse. We've heard about barren women before, and so that maybe, you know, sounds familiar, but in this case, the focus first is on the woman who's not barren, and she's not barren because the Lord realized she was hated. I think even though Leah's not the barren one, in the way that the Lord regards Leah, we see him care for one who is weak and oppressed and marginalized, like we've seen him do previously. Take us into this opening section.
Yeah. You know, God cares for the meek, right? God cares for the lowly. And often, you know, when we see that we find ourselves in a situation where we're truly in meekness, truly in lowliness, very often our only consolation is in God, right? It's only in what God can do. And here we see, you know, Rachel is loved, Leah is not, right? You know, and you look at the beginning of the story, what do you have to consider, you know? Oh, hey, my father married me off to this man who is so mad that we're married, right? He wanted my sister, and now what do I have to do? And the whole household knows this, and yet the Lord sees that. You know, I think there's going to be several threads that we can navigate, just very human things, where we'll see both with Leah and with Rachel. You know, I don't know if you have ever had the question, well, why am I the only one going through this? Or why am I having to deal with this problem? Right, and they're bearing these crosses. They're enduring the lovelessness that they are experiencing in this life from other people, and yet God sees her, and God sees her and gives her a blessing that every human being should rejoice in. God sees her by opening her womb and giving her children, and I think that is this is a blessing. You know, I think, you know, most of the time you go out into the world and say children are a blessing. Most of the time people are going to go, yeah. But then a lot of times people will agree with, you know, the sentiment, at least, that children are a blessing. But then they won't really embrace that as a reality, right? Children are a blessing, but man, I don't want too many of them. Or children are a blessing, but man, I'm going to wait to have them until, you know, much later in life, because there's other blessings that I think are greater. And yet, what is God going to do? He's going to just pour out this blessing, and he's going to pour out these blessings, and she's going to have these children. And so, what do we see? Well, Leah conceives and bears her first son, Reuben. Reuben comes from the Hebrew word ra'ah and bane. And so, look, it's a son. I have one. And there's almost like this idea here where she's saying, see, God does care. Look at this. Look who God gave me. All right, the Lord saw my affliction, and her first instinct then is that, hey, look, I have a son, now love me. Maybe Jacob, you can love me. And then she bears Simeon, where it's, you know, she says, the Lord heard that I was hated, all right? And so the Lord hears that she is hated. Maybe now my husband will love me. And she, once again, longs for that love of her husband. And what does God keep doing? Well, he keeps giving her the fruits of the love between husband and wife. And that is the blessing of a child. And as we keep going through this, finally, she bears Judah. Judah is a word, you know, I skipped Levi. She bears Levi. There's going to be lots of kids that I skip, by the way, in this. Right. This is just, there's just so much happening here. She has Levi. Levi is the third born. Maybe now I will be attached, right? That's kind of the idea there. And then she has Judah, because what we see here is that she's hoping, hey, Jacob, notice me. Jacob, love me. Jacob, notice me. But then finally we get to Judah, where she says, like, this time I will praise the Lord, right? And so it's not so much me saying, okay, I'm going to just do everything I can for my husband's attention, Now she's realizing, where's the real blessing come from? The blessing comes from God, that God is working to provide blessing and the gift of children for her. God alone is the one who opens and closes the womb. God advances this promise, And it's kind of neat. Judah is probably the most important one to us that is born of all the children. I think a lot of focus in Genesis is on Joseph, but we see that what's the promise carried out through, but through the line of Judah. David is of the line of Judah. Christ is of the line of Judah. And what we see here is that this will come the royal line. This will come the line of Christ. And here, maybe Luther is really helpful because he makes the connection that God advances the promise of the Savior, not through the favorite wife, but through the rejected wife. Through the wife who isn't the preferred, isn't the first choice, the one who is cast off, right? And in this, you know, when you look through the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and Luke, this is something that you really see. It's the lowly. It's the sinners. It's the ones that no one expects the Savior to come through. You know, I ask my Sunday school or my confirmation students sometimes, hey, which of Jacob's sons did the Savior come from? And there's always that one kid who says, well, through Joseph, obviously. But no, it's through Judah. It's through this son of the despised and hated wife. And what's she doing? She's returning praise. And so as we look through this pattern of scripture and we look through this work that God does, God is always going to show care and also maybe even preference to the lowly. As Leah is lowly and not having her husband's affection, well, what does God do? Well, he opens her womb. He blesses her. He gives her four sons. And what a beautiful thing.
Yeah, and that's why I do find it important to note that Rachel was barren, but unlike the other barren women that we've encountered in this line already, Sarah and Rebecca, the promise goes through children from their womb whom the Lord opens. Rachel is barren, but the promise doesn't end up going through her, but it's really for the same reason as you're noting. You know, the Lord opened the womb of the barren women previously to remind all people that his promise will be accomplished not by human effort, but by his will alone. Similarly here, it's not about, you know, the favorites of people or the human machinations that we've seen all along. I mean, already in the story, you think about all of that human intrigue that's in this story that Moses doesn't really tell us much about. You know, you noted a little bit of it. You know, just imagine what it was like for Leah, and the whole household knows that you are not the favorite wife. I mean, that is just an absolutely awful situation to be involved in. And yet the Lord chooses to bring the promised offspring through her womb. And that's just a wonderful reminder of the Lord's grace for all people. You know, and I think too that the language of hatred is attached to Leah. And maybe we shouldn't think of hated in the sense that Jacob didn't like her all that much, but he preferred Rachel and made it known that he preferred Rachel. It's not that he showed no care to Leah, perhaps, but it was very obvious to all that Rachel was the favorite. The fact that the promise goes to the one that was hated is a reminder that when it comes to the promise that God makes of the Christ, it is for all people. You know, and it's even for those people that we've seen already in the book of Genesis that do, yes, end up rejecting it, but it's their own doing. People like Esau that we've seen already. Well, the Lord didn't choose to go through Esau, but the Lord's promise was for Esau nonetheless, right? I mean, the same was true for Cain. The Lord's promise was for Cain. And now to see the Lord make that promise actually go through one whom Jacob does not prefer, I think is just a reminder of all of this, that everything that's going to happen has to be by God's grace and his grace alone.
Yeah. I think you're absolutely right here. That's such a great observation that, you know, and it's also, it's an observation that goes all the way to Jesus, right? Mm. You know, what we think about Nathanael's response to Philip's, Nathanael's response to Philip when he says, hey, come see, I think we found the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And what's his response? Well, what, nothing good comes from Nazareth, right? What good can come from there? And yet here we see that God doesn't work in the way that we would expect him to. You know, the wise men went to Jerusalem not expecting to find the Messiah in a small little place in Bethlehem, right? And this is kind of the ongoing story through scriptures. David was the youngest son of Jesse. He was the shepherd boy, the least likely to become king of Israel. And yet God works through that because God exalts the lowly, because everything works by his grace. God does not need our input to make his will happen. And actually, what we're going to see throughout all of this is God's will is going to happen in spite of a lot of our efforts. And that's kind of the beauty of it all.
Yeah, absolutely. So by this point in the text, Leah, who is not the preferred wife of Jacob, she has had four sons. And as you noted in the progression of the names, we see her attention turning more and more to the Lord as the giver of good gifts. That is a wonderful thing. But by the end of chapter 29, she has had four children and is currently not bearing any more. But again, think about that human situation that we're in. We've got a favored wife who doesn't have any children. How is she responding to all this? That's where Moses takes us next as we begin in Genesis 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her, that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me, and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. And we'll pause there at verse 13 of Genesis chapter 30. So at the beginning of this chapter, Pastor Dandy, we see a little bit of the inside information concerning the relationship that Rachel and Jacob have as husband and wife. And despite the fact that Jacob loves Rachel more than Leah, there still is conflict that comes about from the situation that they find themselves in. Talk to us about what's happening between Rachel and Jacob at the beginning of this chapter.
Oh, yeah, this is so interesting, right? So now, you know, the least favored sister is now in an enviable position because now she's having all the children. And what's Rachel saying? "Well, hey, how come you haven't given me any children, Jacob? Give me children." And the statement here is just kind of insane. "Give me children or I shall die," right? And so now you have the favored wife, right? The exalted wife. What's happening here? She's going through the process of having to now bear a cross and be humbled, all right? And man, you know, those prayers to God for humility, they come, right? God answers those prayers. Yeah. And, you know, the ways that God humbles us are often very, very difficult through cross-bearing, through difficulty, where now she is put into a position where she basically just has to accept what the Lord gives to whom he gives. The Lord doesn't give to me right now, and I have to be patient or accepting with the grace of God of what I have or what I don't have, right? And so this is not the best position to be in sometimes, but it's a godly position to be in, right? I understand there's probably a lot of people out there that long for children but don't have them. Right? There's a lot of people out there who have always wanted children, but haven't had the opportunity or through infertility or all sorts of other issues were unable to have children. And really, you know, that they feel that grief, they feel that crushing desire that isn't met. And a lot of times in those situations is to remember what God says to St. Paul. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Of course, a lot of times, what's the temptation in dealing with those situations where God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness"? A lot of times, the desire is to then say, "Okay, I'm going to fix this myself." And so first, she complains to Jacob, right? And she says, "Hey, Jacob, give me children or I should die." And Jacob, obviously, you know, he he doesn't like this statement. He answers pretty clearly, am I in the place of God, right? I can't make you have kids. Yeah, God is the one who opens the womb. God is the one who closes the womb, right? God is the one who gives the blessing of children, right? If it's not the Lord who builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. God's the one who creates the family. God's the one who's instituted this gift of marriage and family and the procreation of children. And sometimes I think a lot of times we want to then move on to the next step and try to manage all of this. Sadly, in our world, I think sometimes we try to manage the fruitfulness of the womb in the other direction, maybe in an unhealthy way, where people just put off the desire for children. I want to say, Rachel's desire in and of itself is not bad. Rachel's desire to have children is God-pleasing. Rachel's desire to be a mother and to raise children is God-pleasing. It shows faith in God. It shows trust in the covenant of God's blessings. And certainly raising children is hard. Certainly raising children creates hardships and difficulties. There's lots of challenges that come to raising children. But the desire for children is always a godly one. However, what's not godly is what Rachel tries to do. She tries to do the same thing that Sarah did back when they were waiting for Isaac to be born, as she gives a surrogate to stand at her place to bear children for her, right? And so we have different assumptions and priorities that have shifted in a direction that's probably not as good. I think Christians, at least at the bare least, should desire to have children, to bring children into the church, to delight in another human being to love, to delight in another person to bear witness to the gospel to, and probably the most advantageous way you can bear witness to the gospel to another human being from infancy all the way to adulthood, another person to be baptized. We as Christians should delight in the birth of children. Husbands and wives should desire to have them. These are good things. Right? But what we see here is then the desire for human control. And so Rachel gives Bilhah to Jacob, her servant. And here we see this human effort to and the human desire to intervene when God is wanting us to be patient. This human desire to intervene into the situation where God wants us to wait on him, right? How often in the scriptures do we hear the words, wait for the Lord? You know, Psalm 27 is probably one of the best ones, but we wait for the Lord. Let your heart take courage, trust in God. And yet here we have the giving of Bilhah. And Bilhah bears a couple of sons here. She bears Dan, where Rachel kind of gloats, God has judged me and has heard my voice and given me a son. And so the name Dan means to be judged or to judge. And so then we have Bilhah conceiving again, and that's where we get Naphtali or Naphtali, however you want to pronounce it, right? A Naphtali means to twist or rend. It's from the word pathal in Hebrew. It's wrestling idea there. And Rachel says, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and prevailed, right? And so what do we see? It's kind of a petty sibling rivalry thing going on here. You know, well, Leah's having kids, right? Why can't I have kids? Well, I'll have kids through my servant, and then I'm going to have the kids. And here I'm going to gloat over my sister because I'm having more kids and she's not, right?
Mm, yeah.
And it just kind of keeps going there.
Yeah, it really does. Yeah. And we're coming up on a break, so let's plan to talk about what happens with Leah and Zilpah on the other side. But just to add to what you were saying there, you know, that the desire for children is good and godly, and Christian couples should desire that and bring children into the world as God grants it. You know, this is something that we hear in the rite of holy matrimony, that's one of the purposes that God established marriage for, was for the procreation of children. And so the desire is good and godly. The reality of this text is that the way those children are brought into the world from human will, that doesn't fall into that good and godly gift of marriage in so many ways. And yet, as you noted from the outset, what we are seeing in this chapter is the Lord making good on his promise to make Abraham's descendants into a great nation. All of a sudden, where we had, you know, Abraham and Sarah, who had one child, and then we had we had Isaac and Rebecca who had the two. Now already we haven't read the whole text yet, and we've already surpassed that. And so we're seeing that even where human will thinks that it knows a better way than God and sometimes makes a mess of things, the Lord still accomplishes his promises and fulfills those promises for the good of his people to bring about the promised Christ. And again, that's where all of this is headed. So we'll pick up more of the text on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Jacob Dandy this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, March 16th. We're studying Genesis chapter 29, verse 31 through chapter 30, verse 24 with Pastor Jacob Dandy. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Atchison, Kansas. Now, Pastor Dandy, prior to the break, we have heard, well, we've read up through verse 13, and we've discussed up through about verse 9 or verse 8, where Jacob, we have learned about six of his kids, four from Leah herself, two now from Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah. And we read how Leah got in on that same way of having children through her maidservant, Zilpah, verses 9 to 13. But we haven't discussed those verses yet. Talked about Leah's action in response to Rachel, who has just said, I've wrestled with my sister and prevailed. And it's almost like Leah says, well, don't count your victory just yet, dear sister.
Yeah. This is kind of pure, kind of petty sibling rivalry here. So, you know, two can play at that game, right? You want to have more children. You want to have children through your servant. I could have children through mine, right? And so here we see verses 9 through 13. So she says, okay, well, if I'm not having more kids and we're going to play this game, well, I will give my servant to Jacob as well. So Jacob can take her as a wife. And so then Leah's, our servant Zilpah, bears a son, and they call his name Gad, right? And it's kind of an interesting thing, right? Once again, so there's a reversal of the fortune here. And so that's what Gad means. Good fortune has come to us. And so they name him Gad. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bears another son. And Leah says, how happy am I, for women have called me happy, and so I'm going to call his name Asher, right? And so Asher is another name here that just means happiness, blessedness, joy, right? And once again, though, I think there is a realization here. These people are doing things in the weirdest and most petty sometimes and not God-ordained way you can imagine, right? And yet God is giving them children. God is keeping his promise. And they are counting the children as blessings, right? They are looking at these children and saying, hey, how blessed are we that these kids are coming into the world, right? And so the issue is here, and maybe the issue is really the children are coming into the world, the children are blessings. The issue is then the covetousness that they have toward each other in the midst of these blessings. Right? That we see these women looking and say, oh, you have something. Well, I want to have that too. And so I'm going to go about trying to have that, and how envy is driving this. But when you think about that, there's really, you know, God works his blessings and God does good things. I don't think anybody enters into a blessing from God without any sin on their part, though. You think about the, you know, just the blessing of marriage in general. Well, I don't think too many couples enter into marriage without at least some sort of component of lust going on, right? Or you think about pastors entering into the ministry. Well, you know, I wonder how many pastors enter into the ministry with the perfect humility of Christ, right? Maybe there's a little bit of pride, maybe a little bit of thinking I'm a better preacher than those guys who've come before me. I'm not going to make the same mistakes or anything along those lines. And so we see God ordains good things that are entered into often with sinful human intent. And yet God still gives blessings through them. And that's just another reminder in all of this that God is gracious. God is good. God is so faithful in how he brings about his blessings that here we have Leah and Rachel and then the two maidservants, Bilhah and Zilpah, and they are all weak. They're all weak, sinful human beings. They're doing sinful human being things. And yet in the entire process, God is being faithful. God is showing kindness. God is just absolutely working through his means to bring about blessings that these poor sinners do not deserve. And that's kind of the joy of it all. I know you have a handful of kids, Pastor Apple. I have some too, right? Not as many as you have, but that's okay. But as you look at that situation, right? Man, there's no way I deserve for God to put me in charge of the upbringing of other human beings. And yet he has given me and entrusted to me these beautiful children that I have the opportunity to raise. What a gift from God. How gracious he is. And there's so much joy that comes from that.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And to keep that in mind, I think the grace of God, even in the midst of all of these plottings and schemings that we see from the human actors in this text, that God's grace is being accomplished. He's working his good. He's bringing blessings to Jacob and his family through it all. It is an important reminder so that we would receive the grace of God with thanksgiving in our own lives and then seek to live in that grace in God-pleasing ways, hopefully in the opposite ways that we see some of the human characters acting in this text, to receive those gifts in good and God-pleasing ways with thanksgiving is certainly something that the scriptures give to us in a multitude of ways. So in the text thus far, we now see Jacob with 8 sons total, 4 from Leah, 2 from Rachel's maidservant Bilhah, 2 from Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, and we're not done yet with the children that will be born to Jacob in this chapter. One thing I did have a question about, Pastor Danny, and I don't know if you know this or not. As we're reading this, is this, like, since we're talking about, especially with the two maidservants, like, it should we understand that these are all happening in order, or is there some overlap in the pregnancies? I don't know and that's not really a huge detail, but I'm just curious in terms of how this is playing out. It's told just one after the other, but I suppose it's possible that at least with the maidservant, some of these pregnancies overlap.
Yeah, maybe it's possible. That's kind of an interesting thought, right?
And I don't know that it matters, but it's one of those things as you're reading through the chapter, I was just kind of thinking about, like, well, did it take Leah 2 children through Bilhah before she gave Zilpah to Jacob, or were some of these things happening concurrently? I guess it reads like it's all happening one thing after the other, and that's fine. Yeah.
I think there's a lot of births going on. There's going to be 13 children in total here, right? And so maybe, you know, sometimes in our mind we think, well, I mean, they can't just have pregnancy after pregnancy after pregnancy in the family without, and maybe there's some truth to that, especially kind of in the time span that we have going on here. But I would say that it's certainly possible that it did go one after another. I mean, okay. I know a lot of men who are married to one wife who are not a lot, but a handful of men who have been married to one wife and had 13 or 12 kids, sure. And they just kept having one after another, and that's how it kind of worked.
And again, this is the grace of God to Jacob. Even as there are these schemings happening in the background, the Lord is giving Jacob all these children. So we pick up the text again in verse 14. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." That takes us to the end of our text for today through Genesis 30, verse 24. So the account in verses 14 and following concerning the fifth son of Leah, Issachar, is, at least I think for most readers of the text today, the most scandalous of the stories. Talk to us about what's going on in verses 14 and following.
Yeah, so firstborn Reuben finds some mandrakes out in the field during harvest time, brings them to Leah, right? And so son finds fruit. Mandrakes, you know, trying to figure out what a mandrake actually is has been kind of a fun part of preparing for this. I always kind of wonder. Luther seems to be a little unsure when I read about that with him, but for some reason, this was a very valued and precious fruit or vegetable. I think the best guess that we have is that they were a medicinal root that was very prized for its, you know, potency and different types of things. But the big thing is that, you know, we see that the pettiness and the jealousy just doesn't go over like the simple blessings like children, right? We see that, you know, Rachel even can't even tolerate her sister's son bringing her a present, right? And so she says, "Well, give me those mandrakes. You've already taken my husband from me. Give me some of that fruit at least," right? And so, you know, you kind of see this really bizarre and weird interchange where Leah says, okay, I'll give you the mandrakes if you give me Jacob for the night, right? And what a weird story, right? Of all the things that history would record, right? Of Martin Luther, he says, "This is ridiculous and puerile beyond all measure, so that nothing more inconsequential could ever be mentioned or recorded." Right? He just says, this was just kind of a ridiculous thing to record. But then he says, well, why is it recorded? Well, because these things of little consequence are things that God is not absent from. These things of low consequence are things that matter to God. And so though this scene feels kind of embarrassing and weird, you know, something that I certainly would not want recorded in any bit of my family history, what do we see here? Well, the Holy Spirit records it, right? And, you know, Luther actually goes on to say, God's not blushing at this because he's governing even this event, right? He's not absent from the kind of ordinary, or what we said earlier, this messy life that Jacob is involved in and his wives are involved in. He's governing even this. And so the Holy Spirit's not embarrassed by this sort of stuff. He's not embarrassed by kitchen and fields and marriages because God is ruling these things, surely as he rules all the kingdoms of the earth. And he's working through this, once again, to bring more children into the world, to bring, once again, his tribes of Israel into the world. And God works through this situation. And so what do we have? Well, we have Leah bearing three more children throughout this process, especially with Issachar. Issachar literally means my hired wages, right? And so I paid for my husband with the mandrake roots and I got Issachar. So he's my wages, right? We have Zebulun, where Leah's saying, hey, now I'm going to be honored. God's honoring me with a child. And then finally, Dinah, which is actually just the feminine of Dan, which I thought was kind of interesting. But we have Dinah, which once again means to judge. And that's kind of the end of Leah's children at this point.
Yeah. And I think it was a couple of thoughts there. One is to notice how in verse 21, the daughter Dinah is mentioned. You're like, wait a second, I've been hearing all about sons. Why is she mentioned at this point? One, because she is a child of Jacob, and that is a key detail. And two, because she becomes very important in the narrative going forward. And so, much like we heard mention both of Bilhah and Zilpah previously in Genesis 29 because of the role they play now, so Dinah's mention here is very important because of the role that she plays in the story going forward. The other thing that I think kind of really makes the point that we've been making all along, Pastor Dandy, that even with all of the scheming that is happening in this text, that the Lord is the one at work. Just that simple phrase in verse 17, God listened to Leah, mm-hmm. and she conceived and bore Jacob this fifth son. Like what an unexpected thing. If you're looking at this from a merit-based way of thinking, like why in the world would God listen to these people who are behaving in this way? And yet the fact that he listened to her and gave her a son in the midst of everything that's going on, I think is just just that simple phrase, what a powerful statement of God's grace in the story.
Yeah, and it's all about God, right? You know, the mandrakes did not give Leah a son. God gave Leah a son, right? And also, I think there's something implied here. God listened. Right. What does that mean to us? Well, what's Leah continually praying for? She's praying for another child. She's looking forward to that. You know, she delights in that. And God acts. Right. God remembers his people. God hears the cries of his people. And he does act upon this. Right. And so we have Issachar. We have Zebulun. We have Dinah. And what we see here is that this household is growing. It is being blessed. God is working through it, even in spite of the machinations and foolishness of his people here. And, you know, I think that's something to remember, that God works his promises often in spite of me, right? You just see that all throughout. God's going to demonstrate his faithfulness. That's the story of Scripture. You look at the book of Judges and you just see how faithless the Israelites are, right? You get to you look at Samson. Samson is not the pinnacle of faithfulness. If you say anything about his faith, you would say that it is a weak faith. It's a fallen faith. And yet, what does God do? God delivers Israel through Samson. We look at the latter part of the book of Judges. We look at David. David, pretty good record, except, right, adultery, murder, scandal, inward family strife, all the things that we're seeing here turned up to 11 because he's the king of Israel, right? And then, you know, you look at this all the way through, you know, Solomon has this problem, but then you look backwards and you see, well, this isn't something new to Jacob's family. You see the Ishmael and Hagar and the whole affair with that, with Abraham. Or then you see the issues between his own parents, right? Where Esau is the favorite and there's the deception and there's the subterfuge and the stealing of blessings and all of this stuff going on. And yet, what's God doing? He's accomplishing his purposes. This is how God works. God works according to the faithfulness that he has to his word for his people. And as he does that, we don't bring that about. We don't make God's will happen in our lives. God does what he's promised to do. God's work is not based on what we do, but it's based on what he said he's going to do. And what did God say he's going to do? He's going to build a nation from whom comes the Savior of the world. He's going to bring Jacob and his family to the promised land. He's going to work all of these things out in his time and in his way. And the human role in this is to trust in the word of God, to trust in the word of God and to rejoice in the good things that God works in spite of us, because we certainly don't deserve them. And yet God is good, God is faithful, and God regards us through his son, our Savior, Jesus. And that brings us to the end of it, really. It brings us to Rachel.
Yeah. So the text ends with a very short, but a wonderful note that Rachel, now she is remembered. So this, again, such key verbs. God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Again, talk about the grace of God after all of this. And I was thinking this earlier, especially toward the beginning of this story. You feel, I think, a little more sorry for Leah than you do for Rachel. Rachel seems a little more, she's not the quote good guy, if you will. Now, as it goes, you see the plotting scheming on all parties.
Yeah.
But by this time, I think it's very easy to be sympathetic to Rachel. And so now that it says God remembers her and God listens to her and he opens her womb, like to have his grace overflowing to her too is just a huge sense of relief as the chapter concludes like this.
Yeah.
Or at least our section concludes like this.
Yeah, this is kind of how it works, right? God humbles the exalted and exalts the humble, right? And so here we had at the beginning, we had Leah being this humbled one, not loved by her husband. And what does she do? She's loved by God. Right. And he provides her with children and she fills her life with these blessings. Right. And then we have Rachel being humbled because she has no children. And we can see that there's this great desire for her to have children and to have these gifts. And she's meant to wait. She's meant to bear that cross. And yet, though, what God really does, this wonderful thing, is that none of us bears a cross forever. Right. God does lighten the load. God does take the cross off of our shoulders. And while we bear it, it sometimes seems intolerable. We're like children on a road trip asking how much longer till we get there, right? And that's how life kind of works for us. And yet, what do we see? God does bring his blessing eventually. And for each of us, we can acknowledge that. If I don't have a blessing in this life that I desire and I call out to God for, and God does not give it to me, well, either the blessing is not really a blessing and I need to let it go, or it's something that God will provide, if not in this life, but then in the next, right? And, you know, be it health or healing from a sickness or the consolation from loneliness or comfort in the midst of some sort of affliction, God promises to care for us, right? God hears our prayers and God gives us what is good for us. And so, God does not forget Rachel. And maybe that we talked about this last time you and I talked on this show about Noah, right? God remembered Noah. After Noah had to sit in that ark for almost a year, God did not forget him. He remembered him, dried up the face of the earth and brought him out. But you got to think about where Noah is in this year, stuck on a boat with a bunch of animals and also his family as these things are all happening. You know, he's probably crying out to God daily, how long, O Lord? How long am I going to have to bear being here? And yet God hears, God knows, God does not forget his people, and he acts. Rachel endured these years of approach, delay. She prayed, she wept, she wrestled, and God finally opened her womb. And so she has Joseph. And the word name Joseph means to add, yasaf, to increase. And so what does God do? He increases. He adds by taking away her approach. He takes away her approach by adding a son, and he gives her joy as she longs for this gift. And once again, Joseph is a key player in all of this. As we look, Joseph really is kind of the main character in the last big chunk of the book of Genesis. And so God brings blessing through Joseph. God cares for his people, and God cares for us. Ultimately, God answers every cry for relief and help in his son, Jesus, as he dies for our justification. He rises for our newness of life. In Christ, we have all that we need. He is literally the answer to everything we pray for, and he is the sure and certain sign that God has not forgotten us.
Pastor, we've got about 2 minutes left on the morning as we've read a very tumultuous section of scripture this morning. Messy was the word that we used to describe it. Help us to wrap things up and point us to Christ from this text.
Yeah. This whole thing reads like a poorly written soap opera. It's just, there's a lot going on here. And, you know, I think this is the thing that we have to bear in mind in this whole process, is that human life is just, sometimes it's really complicated. It's really messy. And I want to make very clear before we close out here, God does not prescribe that we emulate these behaviors, right? We're not supposed to behave like this. This is not the best thing. I remember teaching a Bible class years ago on this text, and one of the ladies in the Bible class said, "Pastor, these people are horrible." And I said, yeah. But doesn't that make God even greater, right? And I think that's the great thing that we see here, is that these people are rejoicing in good things. They want to have children. At the same note, they're coming about it all in the wrong and backwards way. And yet, what do we see through every bit of it? Well, God's working. God's at work. God's keeping his promise. God is being faithful to what he said he was going to do. And that's really the comfort that we bear as the people of God. God gives me his son in spite of me. God gives me his son even when everything I do would make me unworthy to receive him. And so here we see that the behavior that we have of these people, you know, of the wives of Jacob, Jacob himself, and how the family is kind of being managed, every bit of it, they don't deserve blessings. And yet God is giving them because God is gracious. God is good. God cares for his people. And that's something that we often need to consider as we live in this life. My righteousness is not the means by which I receive the gifts of God. The gifts of God, every single one of them, is from his open hand and his gracious fatherly care for me. And this is how he works with Jacob's family. This is how he works with your family and my family. And this is how God will work for the rest of eternity, is that we receive things from his gracious care, because God is a good God. He's a loving God. He does not spare his son, and he does not spare to give us the good gifts that we need in this life.
Pastor Jacob Dandy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Atchison, Kansas. He's been helping us today to study Genesis chapter 29, verse 31 through chapter 30, verse 24. Pastor Dandy, thanks for being our guest today.
Always a pleasure.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Genesis, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis. Now that Joseph has been born to him, he prepares to leave Laban and to go back to his home. See how the story continues tomorrow. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.